Christians. And Brother Green, of course, passed away yesterday. Brother Sammy passed away last July. I trained under men that trained and traveled with Dr. Harold Seidel, James Crumpton. These men that knew the old ways. First time I ever heard, now, I won't get into all that, but anyway, Brother Donnie Harvey's mentor. The first time I ever heard him preach down in Georgia. He spoke of a woman in his church who was a piano player. And he'd speak of her laying over there and looking at her hands and begging God to touch her hands, begging God to anoint it and play, and begging God that God would move in the singing. I've heard of song leaders that'd be on their face weeping, begging God to pick the right songs, begging God to help them to sing for the glory of God. Now, we don't pattern ourselves because of the pattern. We pattern ourselves because of the result. And I'm going to tell you what needs to take place. Some of the people who claim to be saved need to come in the house of God real sober. And they need to have their children real sober. There's too much frivolity today. It's just casual. Dismissive, it's flippant, it's church. Let's get this over with. What do I say, folks? And that's, by the way, that's universal. It's not just here, it's everywhere. It could be we need some folks to just beg God, who would please him to meet with us, strengthen us, help us, and then ask the Lord for us to do our part. This isn't about the preacher or who preaches. It's about being pleasing to the Lord. Every testimony, every song, every action we make, pleasing to the Lord. We live 47 minutes from Gerardstown, what is now West Virginia. It's named after the Reverend John Gerard. Now, if you're in southern Pennsylvania, you might go through Gerard's Fort. That'd be Gerard, John Gerard Jr., son of John Gerard. He's a Baptist preacher in what was then Frontier Virginia. Washington wrote of him in his travels as he was surveying the Blue Ridge. He wrote of the little Baptist church at Mill Creek, which was where John Gerard pastored. James Ireland was a congregational preacher, came to the Baptist, John Gerard leading that group of Baptists, and came to them seeking instruction. And I want you to note this. They met for 3 days instructing one man. 3 days. And I'm not talking about, people say, we met for 3 days. No, they met for 3 days. All day. In the middle of the third day, he said, I have seen the light. I will submit myself to believer's baptism. They questioned him for another day and a half and ordained him after baptism by immersion, ordained him a Baptist preacher. You say, well, why is that important? James Ireland started the First Baptist Church, what is now Berryville, Virginia, still in existence, but I wouldn't go there. The pastor's shorts were a little too short for me, to be honest with you. I met him. True story. But he was one of the Baptists in Virginia that would not take a license to preach and was subsequently thrown in the Spotsylvania County Jail, where his hands were slashed with knives as he would preach to his congregation outside the walls of the prison. He was beaten with clubs, mocked, screamed, scoffed at. They eventually built a wall to prevent him from preaching to his congregation, but he would just project his voice over the wall and still preach to his congregation while in the Spotsylvania County Jail. Hundreds were saved under his ministry. Interesting note, Virginia persecuted him. and I, this is what it is. I'm not being dogmatic. This is what it is. Virginia persecuted him, locked him in prison for preaching the gospel. There he was beaten. There he was slashed. And where he's buried outside Berryville, Virginia, there's a historical marker. This is just east of this location, just west of this location, rather. It's buried the body of James Iron, a Baptist preacher, in an unknown grave. Next to it is a marker where Philip Sheridan rode in, raided the wagon trains, and absolutely caused mayhem, and blood was shed on the grounds where that Baptist preacher that they tormented was buried. That is what that is. Hundreds were saved under his ministry. He's a Baptist preacher in West Virginia, what is now West Virginia. And other Baptists were interested in sitting for 3.5 to 4 days solid by the time they were done in the interest of one man. This isn't too peculiar. This isn't too strange. But Samuel Allen speaks of the meeting in North Carolina that went on for 7 weeks. Allen said they had over 170 people saved in 7 weeks. Now we're talking about back in the 1970s when there's still power with God in some of those churches. Percy Ray went into a church, I believe it was in Florida. His songwriter wrote a book about it, or about some things about Brother Ray. He went to church in Florida and he walked in and he was praying. He was in the church and they called him to come up and he stood in the pulpit and said, "This church is in no way, shape, or form ready for revival." And he got in his car and went home. I forget how many months later, on a Sunday morning, Percy Ray walked in the back door, got in the pulpit and preached, unannounced, uninvited. We don't replicate the pattern. But what we do is we obey the voice of God. So when you pray for your pastor, you pray for wisdom for him. You pray for me, you pray for wisdom for me. You pray for the preacher that preaches after me, Brother Donath. You pray that God would give him exactly what he needs. And by the way, if we'd already done that by the time we got here, no telling what God could do. But many came here ill-prepared for the house of God. It's the last thing on their mind. Rushed, flippant, indifferent. Not everyone, but many. Why? Because that's how we treat God today. That's how we act towards God today. So as the service goes on, if I didn't kill it, if the service goes on from here, I pray that we take a correction to heart. We go to the men's meeting, the ladies' prayer tomorrow, with sobriety and a seriousness. Listen, we can laugh, we can joke, we can pick, but a sobriety about what God wants to do. And a soberness in our hearts toward the things of God. And then when God begins to stir, I'd like to think I'd be the first one to take notice. There's a stirring of God. I'd like to think, man, I picked up on that. But I've been in services where God was moving. And I've watched people supposed to be spiritual. They didn't have a clue God was moving. You know why? They were not prepared to be in the house of God. You say, what does that term mean when God is moving? Well, let's go back to the New Testament when God stirred, the angel of the Lord touched the waters of the pool. The first one in would be healed. What is that? That's a picture of that move of God, that stirring of God. God parted the Red Sea. It's a move of God. It's a stirring of God. God rained down fire from heaven. What is that? That's a move of God. In Elijah's day, it was that still small voice. That was a move of God. God made a move towards man. God manifests himself to man. Let man know this is me. That's what the move of God is, when God manifests himself and we can know for certain that that's God. And I'd like to hope that if God is moving, God is manifesting himself through preaching, through singing, through testifying, just because it pleases him to do so. And by the way, he'll do it at his will, not mine. I'd like to think that I know this is God. I see the Lord. I see the hand of God in this service. Listen, not too peculiar. I've been preaching, had a man stand up in the congregation while I was preaching, I need to be saved. I'm not, hey, handle how you handle. I just said, get saved then. If he knew he needed to be saved, what else is he going to do? Now I lay me down to sleep. But in services, people have gone outside the doors and laid out on the steps of the church under conviction. In services, people fell down between the pews while I was with, listen, there's nothing gone too far unless it's disobeyed the scripture. Are we ready for this meeting? Are we ready for tonight? We've got two preachers. One of them's notoriously long-winded. And Brother Donat's here too. Amen. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 if you would. Someone did ask one time why I preached so long, and I said, well, in all seriousness, I enjoy preaching. There's nothing else to it. And I'm not cognizant of it. Now, if you're, kind of offensive towards me and looking at your watch and shuffling your feet and grunting and groaning, I might pick up on that. It's not going to faze me, but I might pick up on that. But for the most part, I enjoy preaching. And if there's liberty with the Spirit of the Lord, if there's liberty, hey, how much greater to preach? Because there might not be liberty tomorrow. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Now the example here that he gives is simply, what are dear children? The children that are obedient, children of subjection, children that are a pleasure to be around. Be obedient to God as dear children. What makes a dear child? Correction. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. How does God correct? His children. He corrects them in his manner and his fashion, whether it be chastening, scourging, simple instruction from the word of God, reproof, rebuke, exhortation. God corrects his children. So therefore, happy are the children of God, dear children. Why? Because they're following God. He finds a Christian, child of God, that names the name of Christ, and they're miserable. You can rest assured this, they're not following God. God may be dealing, God may be chasing them, but if they're unhappy and miserable in their life, it's because of disobedience to God. Listen, I'm going to caveat that, regardless of circumstances, it's because they're out of sorts with God. In the darkest hour, you can have joy. In your darkest hour, you can have peace. In the worst trials of this life, God can give his children peace. God give his children joy. I've seen men grieving over loss, women grieving over loss, but yet finding joy in the midst of grief. So as dear children, we're going to follow God and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, it's pretty self-explanatory, the first two verses. But there's this little word that all of a sudden separates verse 2 and verse 3, and it's this word, but. Yeah. So he instructs us concerning our manner of life and our following of Christ, as Christ has given himself for us, an example to us, as all, that we also ought to give ourselves for others, but. Fornication, what's fornication? It's any sexual relationship outside the bond of marriage is fornication. That's fornication. Doesn't matter how simplistic it seems or how naive we seem about it, it is fornication. And he said, but fornication, all uncleanness. Now, we talked much about that early last week, Thursday night of last week. We talked about a lot of that uncleanness. The law of God defines what is clean and what is unclean. Now, let me just say this while we're here. God separates. We'll talk about one a little bit later on. God is a God of separation. God is separated unto himself, okay, a peculiar people. God separates profane and holy. God separates light and darkness. God separates the land and the sea. God separates. God always divides where he chooses to divide. God is now separating from himself uncleanness. God is looking for those that are clean. That includes those that name the name of Christ, because there's a lot of uncleanness in God's people. There's a lot of uncleanness in we pastors. And I'm not saying we have to live that way, but time to time, I know in my own life, there's times of uncleanness where I look back and I think how filthy, how vile, how wretched, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. And so God has separated these things. God has separated us from these things. An uncleanness, covetousness. And then he said, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Not one time ought fornication be named among you. Uncleanness, not one time. And I am confessing my faults. Don't never be unnamed. Not one time should somebody ever say, that's unclean. He's a fornicator. He's covetous. Always wanting more. Always wanting what's not his. Always wanting what somebody else has. That's covetousness. Now, don't ever let it be mentioned among you. He said not even once. Now, that's not the thrust of the message, but let's move on from there. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Now, what is foolish talking? Get a good reference and find the word fool in the Proverbs. When you find the word fool in the Proverbs, look at the speech of a fool, the words of a fool, the mouth of the fool, and you'll find out what foolish talking is. You'll find out the fool uttereth all his heart. The fool, a prating fool, can't keep his mouth shut. Why? Because he's a fool. So look up that word fool and find out what, and by the way, it's a whole other message in itself. But that foolish talking, speech that berieth itself. A lot of people give themselves away that they're a fool by their speech because they cannot keep their mouth shut about foolishness. And that's just at church. Imagine out in the world. I said it many times. You all know my stump speech. I hear some of you use it, and that's okay as long as I get credits at the end. If you write a book, as long as I get royalties. But I got Brother Herbert anyway, so it doesn't matter. But you're talking about testimonies and testimonies. And there's a night and day difference between a testimony and a testimony. A testimony so many times is just foolish speech. It's foolish talking. I said many times in this pulpit, testimony is what you have done, whereas a testimony is what the Lord has done. And I've said that from the pulpit and then opened up for testimonies, only to have a bunch of people give testimonies. Self-promotion. Foolish talking. Jesting. Jesting is just the things we do just for our own amusement. Now, it bears a strong connotation. Jesting in the Bible, there's things we do for our own amusement, but they're not contrary to others, not contrary to sound doctrine, not contrary to the Word of God. But it's people that just do things to amuse themselves contrary to what God says. They find it cute, funny, but God forbids it. God hates it. God despises it. I was thinking about this the other day. Somebody had shared with me a man threatening a level of profaneness. And how funny that was. And I'll just say it real clear. Pastor's already kind of busted the bubble on that. But, you know, back when I was as a little boy, I remember riding down the car with my parents and my dad going, oh, don't look, they're mooning us. You know, that's when mooning was big. If you don't know what that is, just pray for me. How filthy. How vile. Jesting. Streaky. It's filthy. I told somebody recently, they said a man threatened to do that. I just told him, I said, well, if you see somebody in the yard doing it, go hit him with a 2x4. I'm not joking about that. You come running through my yard without a stitch of clothes on thinking you're being funny, you're not going to be laughing. You're going to be probably in an ambulance. You say, oh, you're just talking tough. No, not really. I got a family. I got a wife. That stuff's not funny. God doesn't find it's jesting. How amusing this is. But it's vile. It's vulgar. It's wicked. Ha 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 ha. We had a great time. Ha ha ha. That foolish jesting the word speaks of. A man is amusing himself and it's unclean. It's unholy. vile amusements. So he tells the saints of God, you'll not take part in this. Listen, if you find amusements, I know preachers preach against amusement. I don't know, a guy used to preach against amusement parks for years. He had some Greek word for amusement and tied it in with witchcraft. And he said, you can ride the roller coasters, you may as well practice witchcraft. And I just, you know, I threw my lucky rabbit's foot away, threw out my crow's eyes, and went on the roller coaster. Amen. But so be it. But if you do find amusements, that means things that amuse you, things that you find in your life to fill time, fill voids, whatever the case is, you just make sure it's clean. And you make sure it's honorable. And you make sure you haven't offended God with it. Why? Because God is not pleased with uncleanness and foolish jesting, foolish talk. God wants none of it. Now listen, I'm going to just tell him myself. I've done some very slightly naughty things since I've been saved. Just, you know, venial type of sins. Nothing major. But every once in a while, I do something not very good. You hear guys water it down like that. You know, everything's perfect. But, you know, 25 years ago, I did something that just wasn't, it was kind of a gray area, you know. There's no gray areas with God. There's nothing gray with God. It's either right or wrong. God divides and God separates us. These jestings, this foolishness. God is separating his people from foolishness. God is separating his people from uncleanness. God is separating his people from fornication. God is separating his people from covetousness. Why? Because if you really fall in love with Jesus Christ, you'll find out you are not your own. And you'll find out what you have is not really yours. And you'll find out anything you get is not really yours if you really fall in love with Jesus Christ. So God separated us unto himself. So he goes on and says, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Boy, that'd be a little bit easier, wouldn't it? Just thank the Lord for it. I don't know if anybody here, if this relates, you don't have to say it. Anybody have that? That foolish uncle, aunt, brother-in-law, grandfather. Everybody has this, you know, this thing they do, and everybody's like, well, you know, hey, there's Papa, there he goes again. You know, hey, there goes Uncle Skippy, there he is. You know, just something absolutely foolish. It's just kind of known in the family. Hey, this, can you imagine that now? Hey, there's Uncle Skippy doing that foolish thing. Look at him. He's 400 pounds. He takes his shirt off and dances in front of everybody. Ha, 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 ha. But he's a Christian. How pleased. Hey, if it displeases me, and by the way, I find that very displeasing. Male or female. And it doesn't have to be fat either. I don't care if he's skinny. I don't care if he's ripped like Arnold Schwarzenegger in 1974. I find that very displeasing. How much more is God displeased? But rather giving of thanks. Oh, but that's what our family does. Ha, 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 ha. Well, your whole family might be profane, but you don't have to be.
That's right.
Your whole family might be unclean, but you don't have to be. Years ago, as a family we knew, their big thing was on Christmas Day, the homemade wine. It's a miracle in them ever lived. But everybody went to their house. Like, hey, you know, hey, it's great. Get out the wine. We got homemade wine. I remember going to the house and visit, and they're like, hey, well, hey, the preacher's here. No wine. You know, I laugh. You know, go, what does it matter if the preacher's here?
No.
Don't cuss. The preacher's here. Put your shirt on. The preacher's here. Hey, act decent. The preacher's here. Turn off the TV. The preacher's here. Now listen, I was raised in a home. When the preacher showed up, we hid stuff. That's a true story. I was raised in a home as a boy. Preacher showed up at our house. We had to take stuff and hide it. Because we cared more about what the preacher thought than what God thought. That was our problem. We were worried about what the clergy thought, not what God thought. You know, the saints of God ought to be concerned about what God thinks. You know who I'm really worried about? Like, my wife and I, we have a standard we choose to live by. We call that our standards, plural. Overall, it's a standard. We have chosen it for our home, okay? And listen, like, I'll give you an example. Christmas, we don't put up a bale bush. We put up garland, pine cones, snow. We don't have room for a bale bush, so we don't put one up. Amen. That's what we do. I knew you'd appreciate that. Amen. And we don't bedeck it with silver, but that's a whole other story. Brother John, you can explain that later. No, we have a standard in our conduct. You listen, in our conduct. Our conduct is also our conversation. We have a standard we dress by, talk by, walk by, live by. And we make those rules. And they don't change because you come to my house, or he comes to my house, or he comes to my house. That is the rules for our home. You know why? Because it's our home. It doesn't concern me what you think about our standards. And I'm going to be real clear about this. It ought not concern you what I think about your standards.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But it ought to concern you what God thinks.
That's right.
About those standards.
Right.
This is the line. This is where we toe the line. I'll not cross this line. We'll not live this way. We'll live this way because I want to please the Lord with my life. You know, when I first got saved, I hadn't even gone to church yet. Wasn't even in church. I had a burn barrel experience. Many of us had that, some before salvation, some after salvation, some many years after salvation. But I had a burn barrel experience. I burned everything in my house that I thought was profane, a hindrance to me, that was against God. Everything I could find. Poured out the liquor, dirty movies, magazines, books, and the really bad record albums. Okay? Finally, I was like, I better throw this one out. You know, I'm going to hundreds of CDs and tapes. I better throw this one out. Records. I better throw that, you know. And I remember 2-3 years later, I'm going to move, and I opened up this closet, and I'm going, what in the world was this doing here? And throwing it out. And as I'm moving in the house in Hagerstown, I'm finding other things. I'm going, what is this still doing here? I'm throwing it out. 25 years later, there's still things I'm going, what is this doing here? What am I doing? What am I thinking? Why is this still in my life? I had a rude awakening 5 years ago Sunday. 5 years ago Sunday, all that lack of moderation caught up with me in a day. And some of you know my story. You know what I went through with that. God took me to the woodshed of that lack of moderation in my life. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And I just wept. I wept when I realized what a fool I'd been. I had to clean out the house again. I had to change things again. Now, it's not what I think about how you live, it's how God thinks about how you live. It's not what I think about your life, it's what God thinks about your life. It's not what your pastor thinks about your life, it's what God thinks about your life. And what we have to do is time to time, open the closets, open the drawers, open the desk, look at it, say, Lord, what is it that's hindering me from you? You'd be amazed. I had some silver coins that, you know, silver and gold have I some. If I told you how much, you'd probably laugh at me, but I mean, picked it up here or there. I probably have, with gold, silver combined, street value, weight, $119, okay? That's a true story. But that silver coin, I'm telling you, I was proud of that thing. So the Lord just said, no, you're going to give it away. So I gave it away. I got another silver coin later on. I mean, real 0.999% pure silver. Again, beautiful coin. I was like, man, I never had a coin that nice before. The Lord said, nope, got plans for it. I said, okay, gave it away. And the Lord replaced it a third time. And it's in the safe upstairs. I don't look at it. I don't covet it. I don't love it. I don't concern with it. It doesn't bother me one bit. Did I displease the Lord getting it? No, I did not. But if I did, you know what I'd do? I'd get rid of it. If I was coveting it, I'd hope I'd get rid of it. And that's a real small example, but it doesn't have to be big things. It can be small things. It can be those little tiny things, those little foxes that spoil the vine, and we won't settle with God because we don't concern ourselves with what God thinks. How's your movie collection? Didn't mean to get into all that. Boy, I had a whole other message here. That'd be for Saturday, I guess, but how's your movie collection? I'll get personal. How's your country music collection? Amen. I know where mine's at. Amen. Same place my sin is. I'll leave that alone. Amen. What is it in your life that God keeps putting his finger on that you won't concern yourself with? What is it God's trying to show you and you won't let God show you? Because it's that little thing. We just got to hold on to it. We just got to cling to it. Hey, it's just a little wedge. It's just a little Babylonian garment. I mean, what's a garment? That's all it is. But God said, thou shalt not. And he's telling the saints of God. Be amazed how many devils are in people's homes. In their music, their entertainment choices, in their internet, in their godless viewing. Years ago, probably 15 years ago, they were telling everybody, if you have the internet, you better put a filter on it. Brother Herbert got up and started making fun of that. He's going, if you got a cigarette, better put a filter on it. Amen. Now you say, why would he say that? Because you're going to do what you want to do. You don't think there's ways around the internet? My library, by law, has a viewing room, and you can sign out a laptop and go in a private viewing room. I wouldn't go in there with a power washer. People go in there. You hear the clock. It's real quiet. Where there's a will, help me out now. Confucius say, where there's a will, there's a way. You find a way to do it. If it's in your heart.
That's right.
I heard a man preach in North Carolina. He said, if you're courting a young lady, you just lay a Bible right through on the front seat between you. Again, you had to know Brother Herbert. He got up and he preached. He goes, I'll tell you right now. He said, when I was courting my wife, I would have jumped over that Bible to get to her. Come on now. Hey, men, help me out. Am I lying? If I'm lying, I'm dying. Oh, there's the Bible. That'll stop me. Hey, this doesn't stop you. This stops you.
Amen.
It's not. This isn't some magic wand. This is some anti-vampire device. No, it's the Word of God. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharp. Any two-edged sword. That'll stop you. Brother Herbert had a lot of wisdom. He had a big old plastic baby bottle. Somebody got it as a showpiece at a drugstore. A lot of preachers wouldn't do this. Brother Herbert put a bunch of cigarette packs, snuff cans, old tobacco pouches, beer bottles off the side of the road. Maybe he put some VCR tapes in there. And he'd start preaching. He'd get all stirred up. He'd grab that baby bottle. He'd go over and pop the top off and go around. Come on, babies. What are you on? What do you want, cigarettes? What do you want, babies? You want tobacco pouches? What do you want, baby? You want movies? What do you want? You want your pornography? He'd be pulling some out of that baby bottle, throwing it out of that bottle. Amen. I told you. I knew some old timers. What do you want? What do you want? Little lust? Little concupiscence? Little idolatry? You just want out from underneath your parents? You can do what you want to do?
Yes, sir.
That's rebellion. That's a sin of witchcraft. You refusing to change, refusing to obey God, that's stubbornness. That's idolatry and iniquity. I've had people in the house of God tell me, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, if I can't, God sure can't. What is it in your life? God's exposing to you. He's trying to show you. It goes back to that same thing. We talk about it so many times in meetings all around and here and other places. And listen, I've had people rebuke me. I've had people call me out. I've had people put something on the internet, angry with me, mocking, scoffing. But it really boils down to, what is your life? What is your life? Is it real? What is your marriage? Is it real? Is it all integrity and fidelity? Does my wife have to worry what I'm doing, where I'm at, what I'm doing, where I'm at? Or can she rest? I don't know what a pastor asked us today. I know real men don't eat quiche, but I felt obligated. I felt guilty. I was made to feel guilty, so I ate quiche. But it was a manly quiche. It had meat. Cheese, eggs, some vegetables, but I'll forgive Sister Ruth that. She doesn't know any better. So my wife was going to the Askers. I can rest assured this, she wasn't up in the room fretting, worrying.
Right.
Where's he really going? What's he really doing? Who's he going to be with?
Well,
this time I have to make my wife go somewhere. I'm by herself. This little thing, this place I don't want to go. And it's time she just needs to get out. No, it'd be something with the girls from church, and I'll go, go, please. And a lot of times, listen, I've kept the children so she can go. I don't sit at home and chew my nails. I wonder where she's really going.
Right, right.
I wonder where she's really. Can you imagine the awful effect on a marriage? Because of two lives. Hey, young people, listen up. Zane, you listening? Thank you for getting that. Now imagine a parent. What are they really doing? What's he really doing? What's she really doing? Where are they really going? And he screamed, don't follow me. Don't look at my phone. What are you doing in my room? That doesn't fly in my house. That's never,
right. Never
going to fly in my house.
Sir.
I know a man, he told me, he said, my children, you know, teenagers, older teenagers, they don't want me looking at their phone. I said, well, don't you think there's a reason? Don't you think there's a reason? I knew a man had the Verizon account. You know, some of you are pretty smart, some of you aren't. If you're not smart, catch up on it. You can go into Verizon on the account and look at every text sent through a phone. So you're like, I didn't know that. Now you know. Sorry, young people. Hate to tell you that. Most of the phone companies, you can look at every text sent on the phone.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The man sort of wished he didn't, but he just went ahead and put the hammer down. How's your life? How's your life? For a day when people spend more time on Facebook than they do in the book, as old Cliff Taylor saying, thank God for Cliff. You used to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, now they're addicted to the internet. How's your life? Boy, I didn't mean to get into all this. I visited a preacher here. I had a prim and proper message. Very eloquent. 6 points, 3 poems. Beautiful ending. Very emotional, touching story at the end. I could tell the story if you all would like. It's about a kitten that got run over and how this little girl got mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and saved its life. You want to hear it, John? No, it's a really dumb story. They all are. There was a little kid. What is it that you'd be ashamed of? Yeah. What is it you'd be ashamed of? I've seen this boy once. I bore some of that shame. My mom cleaned my room one time thoroughly.
Uh-oh.
How do you do thoroughly? Because I went to the secret place and it wasn't there. She never said a word to me. She waited until my grandpa came 2 weeks later. She said, "What's your grandpa like?" "He's short. Big. German. Carpenter all his life. Forearms like this." And I was at 60. "Take a 6-penny nail, tap, and bang it with one hit." That's a true story. It's not made up. See, my grandpa one time, he's over 60 years old playing softball with all his teenage boys. And they got mad at him, so all he was hit the ball over the fence. And he said, "Tim, let's go for a ride." I said, "All right, ice cream." Your mother told me what she found in your room. See what he did to me? He preached Jesus to me. It worked, Grandpa.
Amen.
How's your life?
Well.
You realize everything that's hidden is going to be exposed someday. And the greatest thing you can do for yourself, for your home, for your family, for your future, is confess it to God.
That's right, brother.
Who already knows. I don't care how vile it is, how filthy it is, how ungodly wretched it is. You never get bored of God until you reconcile Him to Jesus Christ. There's three distinct things. I've said many times, three distinct things God put His finger on in my life when I got saved. There's three distinct things God dealt with me about. Not individual sins. What I was. Covetous, drunkard, and a thief. God dealt with me about what I was. Why did you do what you do? It's because of what you are. That's why you do what you do. Why do Christians act like Christians most of the time? Because they're Christians. Christ-like. Why do sinners act like sinners? Because they're sinners. Why do fools act like fools? Why do drunks act like drunks? Why do fornicators act like fornicators? Why do covetous people act like covetous people? Because it's what they are. And God is trying to show us that's what we are. God's trying to say this is who you are. God's trying to reconcile Himself unto you unto Himself by showing you what you are. That is that light Wesley wrote about. And by the way, it's in this chapter, but I didn't get to it in Ephesians 4. But that is that light that Wesley wrote about. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." What is that? It's God shining light in your heart and putting His finger on that thing in your life through the Word of God. I don't know if God's done that tonight. I don't know what God's done tonight. I don't know what God spoke to you about tonight. But I do know this. If it was God, He's right. If it's God that spoke to you, He is right. You ever heard the old expression? Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. It's that old expression, the proof is in the pudding. Well, see, in a day they used to make pudding, and pudding's not easy to make. Today it is. Today it's the simplest thing in the world. You go to Walmart and you buy pre-made pudding. Easiest thing in the world to make. As long as you can figure out how to get the childproof package and open, you're fine. We used to make it, it's right there on that edge of burning it, making it sloppy, trying to get the custard up. I mean, listen, how do you know it's pudding? Because when you taste it, you'll know it's just right. And how do you know that sin's out of your life? Because when you go and you look for it, it's gone. That's where the proof is. Well, John, I don't know what to do. I don't know what your plans were. We can take a little break.
Take a break for a couple minutes. Whiz the crowd, whatever we need to do here. And we'll go ahead and give it to
Mother. All right, we'll do that. We'll sing a couple of songs. Somebody wants to
find it. All right, take a seat.